So this is Madhulila chapter 4, Madhavendra Puri's devotional service. A wonderful pastime we've been reading for many weeks now. Slowly relishing it. And so today's series of verses are 152 to 160. So I'll just read the translations up to 160 and then we can recite that. So text 152. One brahmana and one servant were given to Madhavendra Puri just to carry the sandalwood. He was also given the necessary traveling expenses. So just prior to this, Madhavendra Puri has come to Jagannath Puri on the order of the deity to collect sandalwood and camphor for him. So he has managed to collect all the different devotees, people in Puri, and they've all helped him. And now he's about to leave, and the various officials are making arrangements. The officials and the people in general are making arrangements so he can safely complete his mission. So that's the context of today's verse, that one brahmana and one servant is given to Madhavendra Puri to carry the sandalwood. And he's also given travel expenses. That's nice. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. So 153. To get past the toll collectors along the way, Madhavendra Puri was supplied with the necessary release papers from government officers. The papers were placed in his hand. In this way, Madhavendra Puri started for Vrindavan with the burden of sandalwood, and after many days he again reached the village of Remuna and the Gopinath temple there. When Madhavendra Puri reached the temple of Gopinath, he offered his respectful obeisances many times at the lotus feet of the Lord. In the ecstasy of love, he began to dance and sing without cessation. When the priest of Gopinath saw Madhavendra Puri again, he offered all respects to him, and, giving him the sweet rice prasadam, made him eat. Madhavendra Puri took rest that night in the temple, but towards the end of the night he had another dream. Madhavendra Puri dreamed that Gopal came before him and said, "O Madhavendra Puri, I have already received all the sandalwood and camphor. Now just grind all the sandalwood together with the camphor, and then smear the pulp on the body of Gopinath daily until it is finished." So we come to today's verse. Translation by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. There is no difference between my body and Gopinath's body. They are one and the same. Therefore, if you smear the sandalwood pulp on the body of Gopinath, you will naturally also smear it on my body. Thus the temperature of my body will be reduced. Purport. Gopal was situated in Vrindavan, which was far from Remuna. In those days, one had to pass through provinces governed by the Muslims, who sometimes hindered travelers. Considering the trouble of his devotee, Lord Gopal, the greatest well-wisher of his devotees, ordered Madhavendra Puri to smear the sandalwood pulp on the body of Gopinath, which was non-different from the body of Gopal. In this way, the Lord relieved Madhavendra Puri from trouble and inconvenience. Srila Prabhupada, the key. Om Gyanati Mirandasya Gyanachana Shalakacha Shunmitam Nena Tasmai Shri Gurumena Kudu. So a nice part of the adventure where the Lord changes his mind as to what he wants his devotee to do for him. We read in the first few verses how after Madhavendra Puri had enlisted the help of the various devotees in Puri, they all rallied to the cause and helped out by collecting all this chandan and camphor. And various officials are now also helping. And that demonstrates a very nice mood. How the facilitation and the service of the Lord can be very much assisted by many, many persons. And ultimately it is to everyone's benefit. If some very powerful, very influential, very wealthy, perhaps very opulent in different ways, if persons like that can assist the movement, it is to their credit. Ultimately, who takes the credit? They do. Because does Krishna need anything? No. Krishna has his devotees. It's said Krishna is in the... He's surrounded by... he's served by hundreds and millions of Lakshmis and Gopis. He's never short of servants. He has hundreds and thousands of servants in all sorts of places. So Krishna doesn't need any particular individual to do anything for him. But Krishna is so kind that even though we've all come to this world, or some of us have come to this world, in an attempt to try to forget Krishna, or an attempt to try to be Krishna even ourselves, through being the Lord of our surroundings or the Lord of others, Krishna still makes available a nice process for us to hopefully desire not to do that. He gives us a process, he gives us devotees. So devotees are very special to the Lord, and the Lord has plenty of them. So none of us should think we are required for the Lord's service. No, the Lord makes available this facility to us so that we can actually come back to him and serve him for our own benefit, really, and for his pleasure. So all of these persons in Puri, and it's not always the case that government and religious members always cooperate. There are so many instances in history where religious persons have been persecuted by governments. It's a common trait around the world, right? Almost every culture, by those in positions of power, kings, governments, officials of some description, have obstructed devotees, pure devotees, from carrying out their functions, carrying out their activities. But there are many, many other examples where they have assisted also. And those examples are the ones we like to remember. For those people who assisted the propagation of the Lord's mission in some way or the other, they have all attained massive benefit. Massive benefit. Countries which today are engaged in heavily sinful activities have in the past had histories of supporting spiritual progress. And some of the opulences and enjoyments and facilities that they enjoy today are based upon their previous piety, their previous assistance of the Lord's mission. So we should never look at a situation today and consider it to be the full picture. There are many people who are enjoying far more than their current behavior justifies. So we shouldn't be confused by that. Materialists are often confused because they think, look, this person, this state, this country allows X, Y, and Z to take place, but they're so opulent. They are so happy. I mean, that's never true. But the happiness factor is never really there in the way people propagate. Behind wherever there is increased opulence, you will always see increased mental distress also. That statistic is a fact, even if people would like to not expose it. So the two things don't always go together. Happiness is not a consequence of opulence, but you can say opulence, power, strength, influence. Yes, many nations, many countries have this, but their activities in today's day and age are highly sinful. And we need to see that for what it is. But we also need to understand that these nations have in the past been involved in good things, in good works for the propagation of spiritual culture in society. It's just that with the rise of today's secular, overwhelming sort of influence, the whole situation has been reduced, where people who would naturally support spiritual endeavors now feel that it is politically incorrect to talk about religion. That is a shame, because we know that people very much need a connection with Krishna. We know people need it because that is their natural position. Until probably recent times, until the last 50 to 100 years, people also knew that people need a connection with God in order for them to be stable and happy. It has so many material side benefits. Now, some, of course, have attempted to put a reverse spin on this. I can't remember who it was, Marx or someone, who said, religion is opium for the masses. Is it Marx? Yeah. So his idea was that people concoct religious systems so that they can be controlled in some way, or so that there is some system so that they are just dulled, so that they are kind of intoxicated, so that they just keep things smooth. They don't cause too much trouble. So you give them religion, keeps them happy, keeps them engaged, so they don't give us too much trouble. So we can carry on with the real business of enjoyment. So that is the sort of the way that propaganda in this world tries to put a reverse spin on anything positive to try to bring about its downfall. And that has been quite successful, that ideology and that mentality. As Prabhupada said, you know, many churches are empty, he said. Where are the people? This was in a phase where particularly there was a great decline, and especially in America. And when Prabhupada was preaching there, many, many people were just disinterested because they were fed up with the propaganda, the dogma, and whatever it was. Essentially, it was a sign of decreasing interest in faith and God in general. Because after all, if you can supply everything you need with industry and with your extraction of unlimited resources from Mother Earth, and then your manipulation of those, and endless oil to give you energy, then why do you need to pray to God for bread? You don't need it anymore. So that led to a large decline in interest in God. And so you can see it's a dangerous philosophy. Of course, it's not a complete philosophy. It never is. Any atheistic philosophy is never complete. It is always flawed substantially. And most people do not consider whether something is flawed or not. They just look at a charismatic presentation and they go with it. They don't assess whether actually there's any substance there. So they could also, if they were a little more intelligently situated, they could also consider that, okay, we've extracted so many things, and by our great intelligence, we are producing all these products from material nature with our own engineering skills, with our own wisdom, intellect. Every single one of those ingredients that we've just extracted wasn't created by us. All supplied by Mother Earth. All supplied ultimately by God. But people who wish to deny that think, okay, all of these items which were just left conveniently there for us to extract. I mean, who could imagine that there are reservoirs, vast, vast reservoirs, sort of subterranean lakes almost, if you like, filled with this lovely sticky substance called oil. Just pure coincidence, Prabhu. it was just randomly there as one of the massive creations of the Big Bang. Yes, I mean, whenever we see a Big Bang, what do you see afterwards? You see a complete mess. You see a mess. You do not see any construction. You do not see you do not see a coalescing of various ingredients coming together to produce intelligent, which exhibit intelligent design. You don't see that. So if a person is actually somewhat intelligent, they will be able to actually just think again whether this propaganda that I'm being fed is correct. Is it pure coincidence that the Lord has made facilities with pure water, lakes, rivers, seas, oceans, an entire ecosystem that delivers all these ingredients to us? If you studied at school, so many different cycles exist. Nitrogen cycle, the carbon cycle, the water cycle, this cycle, that cycle. All with careful balances and mechanisms to ensure the balance is maintained. than you have within the animal kingdom and plants. Different animals, different species all interacting, and some sort of harmonious, some sort of balance is maintained. So when people have destroyed habitats so substantially in today's day and age, they have to start redoing some of that work themselves. So they talk about introducing this creature into the wild. They talk about, let's increase the population of foxes, or the population of badgers, or the population of deer, or let's introduce a wolf. That was someone's plan recently. Let's introduce this creature to restore the natural balance. Let's plant some trees. Let's plant some trees. So people do these things because they've done exactly the opposite in the past. But now they're pretending to be Brahma and the demigods. And they're thinking that, okay, I've understood this small 1% of the entire global processes of the world. But they think that scientific understanding is complete. And so they think, based upon my superior understanding, we now need to introduce this four-legged animal into this place, and that's the end of our problems. It's a type of foolishness, actually. It's not bad at all. The spirit of it is not bad at all. But the arrogance which sometimes accompanies it is highly undesirable. It's an arrogance of having done completely the opposite of what's correct for years and decades. We now think that introducing one small item into an area will fix the problem. It won't. It's only one part of an entirely complex cycle. So the world is complex, and we, with our simplistic attitudes, try to think that we can work in the world and think we can maneuver the world. Well, that's why we're here in this world. Krishna has given us this realm of control. He's given us this realm where we get to try to control. It's not entirely a sensible project or a prospect for us to try to control, because everything we're trying to control wasn't created by us anyway. Everything we're trying to control has, at best, been manipulated by us or others. Now you can look at a technological item. Now you can say, yes, that doesn't exist in nature. Yes, a motor car doesn't exist naturally in nature. They don't grow on trees. But all the ingredients were produced by nature. The intelligence that people have used to assemble those items was given by superior powers. They can't say they created it. No one can say they created their intelligence. Is there any person who claims that their intelligence was a result of their own efforts and endeavor? No, we can see very clearly that two people, but at the age of five, have vastly different intelligence levels. Nothing to do with a person's own desire. Nothing to do with the parent's desire. Now, certainly a child, can be nourished through different scenarios, circumstances, facilities as they grow up. And those situations, that training will have some impact. But it won't change certain underlying fundamentals. Those were nothing to do with people or society or those around them. Superior powers are involved. So people need to just be a little more humble. People in general in society need to stop taking credit for something that is not entirely their credit. They need to understand that other factors are involved. So when such people, which is everyone in the world, and everyone including us, when we have a chance to render devotional service, that is a great benediction for us. It's a great benediction for us to try to change that mentality of being the Lord and Master and enjoyer of all I survey, and instead trying to offer something, some intent, some service, something practical maybe, at least our thoughts, for the welfare of the Lord. So it is a great privilege that the Lord makes available. And a great acharya like Madhavendra Puri is the sort of the mechanism, the Lord's personal agent. It's the Lord's personal agent that allows that facility to be made available. So it's so nice that all of these people combined together, and they supplied whatever they could. Some went running around in the forest looking for these items. Others supplied release papers. Others supplied some travel expenses. Others supplied some assistance. A brahmana was given to him to assist. Another servant was given to him to assist. So everyone can assist. No one needs extensive qualifications. Spiritual life is about taking whatever we have and using it in the service of the Lord. And so we look for acharyas like Madhavendra Puri to guide us. Because then naturally in the presence of such an acharya, you naturally want to do whatever you can. You just naturally serve because you know this person is dear to Krishna. And whatever they want will please them, will please Krishna. So that's Krishna. And Madhavendra Puri was prepared to spare no effort in this endeavor. He was given the order, remember, right from Gopal, that I'm very hot. You know, for many years I've been in this, I've been hiding in this bush. It's so troublesome. In the summer it's burning hot, in the winter it's cold. And at this moment in summer I'm feeling very, very warm. So please bring some sandalwood and camphor to cool me down. And that was how it all started, all the way back in Vrindavan, and the whole trip to Ramuna and all of that happened, and Puri. And now Madhavendra Puri has made his way back to Ramuna. And here, another dream takes place. But the deity says, actually, there's no need for you to travel with all these items, these heavy, difficult items, through difficult circumstances, and to come to me all the way in Vrindavan. I am the same Lord. There's no difference between Gopal and Gopinath. These two are the same person. Even though they're in different forms, in different places, they're the same person. So please offer me that, everything that you've collected. And that's very interesting because, and so Prabhupada says that in this way the Lord relieved Madhavendra Puri from trouble and inconvenience. So the Lord likes to do that to his devotees. He likes to relieve them from trouble and inconvenience. But if you look at it in a slightly cynical way, you could also say it was the Lord himself who got him into this in the first place. It's the Lord's desire that led to Madhavendra Puri encountering these difficulties. But that's not how Madhavendra Puri would see it. Madhavendra Puri is the dear devotee of the Lord. And whenever the Lord has a mission, yes, it is understood that in executing that mission there may be difficulties. Now, there are different types of difficulties that we can experience in life or in devotional service, once we've come to devotional service. There are certain difficulties that we experience that are just part of our sort of purification process. That are part of the process of untangling and unwinding all the baggage we've built up from the past. All of those anarthas, all of that misconception has to be removed. And so Krishna gives to us doses of difficulties which are not under the material nature. So they're not, you could say, items of karma. They're not something that is really karma. Once someone explained that when you come to devotional service, Krishna takes your karma and he rearranges it and gives it to you in a way so that your devotional service actually moves forward. It's as if the management is changed. Previously, you had material nature in charge of giving you the karma and in charge of giving you suffering and enjoyment, according to that formula. Now that system has changed. There's a different managerial formula in place. And that formula is the internal potency of Krishna, which potentially takes those items. Or we can't actually say that they take those items necessarily, because when Krishna acts, he doesn't have to use any items from any other situation. But typically karma is meant to reform us. It doesn't always have that effect if you don't appreciate it. And certainly for many materialists, the effect of karma in purifying them is a very, very slow, tortuous process, which sometimes doesn't even lead to the right result because the person develops resentment. And so then they start acting in an even more sinful manner. So it doesn't always work very well. That's why the spiritual process is the far more effective process. because it's under the internal energy directly. So Krishna can use items of that if he wants, but he doesn't have to. Rather, he can use situations, use circumstances and situations, and give them to us in a way which results in our education and purification. Again, if we have the right attitude and approach to it. If we develop resentment, then we won't get the benefit. We have to have an open mind to Krishna's correction, to Krishna's remedial measures that he's giving us. Now, of course, there may be ways we have to behave when certain circumstances are taking place, but we should long-term never harbor a grudge that this happened to me and that happened to me. Rather, it should all be taken in the spirit of an educational experience. Even if we blew it in the past, even if Krishna gave us an experience and we completely blew it, let's try and learn from that in hindsight. If not at the time, let's at least learn from it sometime later, maybe years later, when it makes more sense. Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda Ki. So, devotees have, they may experience difficulties like that. They may experience a range of difficulties. We know that tattenu kampam su samikshamana bhujana evatma kritam vibhakam ridva papur bir vidadam namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadaya bhak. We know that one who patiently tolerates the reactions of his past misdeeds, patiently awaits the results of his past misdeeds, but still renders great service with great attention, care to Krishna and holds him as his Lord and Master, he inherits the spiritual world. It becomes his rightful claim, it's said. So that's the attitude a devotee needs to have. When difficulties are coming, at the time it can be very difficult. At the time, the focus may be just on dealing with the difficulty. But still, long term, there cannot be a grudge against it. There has to be an understanding of, I need to deal with this. It is always safe for a devotee to consider that anything negative happening to them is a result of their past misdeeds. Even though, as we've discussed, when one is in devotional service and when one is under the shelter of the Lord, there is nothing material that applies anymore. Still, a devotee never considers themselves to be advanced or on that platform. So it is preferable for them to think that it's the result of their past misdeeds. That's a helpful way to conduct ourselves. We consider that things that are happening to us are actually due to our own issues in the past. So Krishna gives us this chance, and he also advises us through verses like this that if we just patiently tolerate these things and we go through life, then we will ultimately attain him. If we maintain strong devotional service, we will ultimately attain him. So it's a question is asked sometimes, why do we have to go through all this stuff? Well, one of the things that happens when a devotee experiences some sort of material difficulty is that it reminds them to be, it reminds them to give up this propensity for material enjoyment, this propensity to take shelter of material enjoyment. Because this world, in this world, everyone is trying to get material enjoyment. So when something happens, then a devotee is given a little reminder. This place is not for enjoyment. This thing that's just happened to you should give you that realization. It's to extract ourselves from the enjoying spirit that we have in this world. Now that for some people is not really their goal even. And that's why we very much need to understand the different levels that different devotees are on. Devotional principles should never be decided or imposed or controlled by individuals who have a spirit of enjoyment. If someone is maintaining a spirit of enjoyment in this world, often not deliberately, often just helplessly, because that's all they know. It's not that people have malicious intent. It's just that helplessly they're just carrying on doing what they've done for lifetimes, maintaining a spirit of enjoyment. And then they've heard something about devotional service. So they're combining the two. And they're doing devotional service, but still the spirit of enjoyment is there. So bhukti, mukti, items of enjoyment, opulence, these desires are still there. And in some cases they're carrying out devotional service in order for their maintenance. They're carrying out devotional service in order for their wealth, opulence. You know, Krishna says clearly in the Gita, four types of people surrender to him. Sukritino Arjuna, artha jignasu artha arthi, yani cha bharata arshaba. Artha and artha arthi, those who are wanting relief from distress and those who want opulence. So people like that do surrender to Krishna. But that is not the complete picture. So when persons like that surrender to Krishna, they are considered sukritis, pious persons. But they're not considered pure devotees. So that's why we always need spiritual standards to be set by pure devotees. So the idea is that when we get reactions, when we get difficulties, that it's designed to extract ourselves, it's designed to help us extricate ourselves from the propensity to keep looking for material enjoyment. So Krishna gives it to us in different ways, in different doses. For some people, the heavy approach doesn't work at all. It has no effect. For others, the heavy approach is exactly what's required. So that's Krishna. He will make interesting arrangements to help purify each and every person separately. And so devotees experience all of these as they go through life. And if they have a good attitude, then as the verse says, they attain the kingdom of God, which means they enter the Lord's service. Now, so far what I've discussed is a type of difficulty that relates to our own personal status or situation, not status, our own personal devotional situation, just as we're going on this journey in the material world. But there are other difficulties also which, as in this story, they are to do with the mission of the Lord. And those difficulties are in a slightly different category or in a slightly different platform. They're not difficulties which are really there for our rectification, although they could have that effect. They could have that effect. But their purpose isn't that. Sometimes difficulties come because the Lord has allowed us to carry out some of his work for him. The Lord could come here and just instantly change everyone's hearts if he wanted to. He can do that. That's not much fun for the Lord. But he could. Rather, he prefers this system. First of all, because it glorifies the devotees. When the Lord's pure devotees are doing something, it glorifies them. As Krishna says to Arjun, you carry out my instruction, then fame will be yours. You carry out this instruction, which is, ultimately, I'm going to do everything myself anyway. All the soldiers on the battlefield have already been killed by my arrangement. Nimitta matram bhavasavya sachin, you just become an instrument, do this, and you take the credit for it. That's the Lord's plan. Do this and take the credit. Devotees are not interested in the credit, but the Lord wants them to have it. So who's going to win this battle? Everyone's going to win. In the Lord's wonderful Leela, everyone wins. No losers. In the material world, everyone loses. The person who gains loses. The person who loses loses. What's the point of it? So in the Lord's Leela, different difficulties are encountered by a devotee, and a devotee willingly accepts them because it is the mission of the Lord. It is my chance to do something for the Lord. Some of those difficulties, for an intelligent person, they will be able to take those difficulties and also derive some personal improvement from them. But regardless of whether you can try to extract something for your own benefit, still, difficulties will be there. Difficulties will be there in preaching. So Prabhupada would would speak to his devotees, speak to the disciples, tell them that their acceptance of difficulties for the preaching mission was glorious, and that he was very happy with it. It's not a new thing that there will be difficulties in the preaching mission. History has shown that there are so many different difficulties. Sometimes when a devotee does something to preach, different inimical behavior is produced by others, sometimes by those very people who should be helping that person. Sri Ramanuja Acharya was... attempts were made to end his life. Prabhupada spoke about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, his own spiritual master. He said there was a group of these spiritualists who tried to bribe a police officer, bribe the police, the officials, to try to kill Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Somehow Krishna protected them. That plot failed. So Prabhupada said, these aren't just stories from the past. We look at Lord Jesus Christ. In reciprocation for his preaching, what did they do? They tried to kill him. not very nice, really. But these are the difficulties. These are the difficulties that a pure devotee goes through in order to serve the Supreme Father. Happily, willingly, a devotee goes through these in order to serve the Supreme Father. It's a great... it requires great personal strength and faith to do that, year after year. But there is one very special thing. It is that when we take on board difficulty for the Lord, different assistance comes from different ways. Prabhupada in one place said to someone, that I'm very happy with your preaching work and I'm sorry to hear of your difficulties. But I will pray that Krishna removes those difficulties and allows your preaching to continue. Here is one letter to Upendra in 1970. Prabhupada says, to face difficulty in the course of preaching work is a kind of austerity. These difficulties do not go in vain. The more we face difficulties, the more we draw the attention of Krishna. So in that way, we shall be prepared to meet all kinds of difficulties in our preaching work. Such an attempt gives us a lift in our progressive march in Krishna consciousness. Progressive lift, isn't it? You want a boost in spiritual life. We want a boost in our spiritual lives. We want it to leap upwards. Here it is. We're prepared to undergo difficulties for the mission of the Lord. Krishna gives us a massive boost. Jet engine just gives us a boost. And then that's our spiritual life going on very nicely. There are so many examples of people praying. We know Prabhupada, in this example I mentioned, he was praying that the difficulties in one preaching zone, he said he would pray to Krishna so that those difficulties would be reduced. Well, there are so many other examples as well. When we know other devotees are going through difficulties, we can also pray. It's fashionable and very desirable that we pray for the material body. That's something we often do. And we should do that because a devotee's body is actually an item of devotion, an item of devotional service. So we can do that. Nothing wrong with that. Especially when devotees are not well and their devotional service is impeded. We should definitely pray that their connection with service and with Krishna is not impeded. That's very valuable and very valid. But that is not the only thing that we should be praying for. It is the thing that most people can instantly relate to and tends to draw out a great deal of emotion, because most people are highly emotionally situated and not necessarily substance situated. So it's natural. That's just life. The substance is that we are all here in this world. We are all here in this world suffering tremendously. And the longer we stay in this world within the material paradigm, we are going to suffer more and more and more. Birth, old age, disease, and death is not going to decrease simply by alleviating suffering in this life. Now that is a dimension of thinking which is not always palatable. So sometimes there can be a consideration. How much effort do I put into the body or the situation in this world right now? And how much effort do I put into the everlasting program, the everlasting project, which results in eternal results? That which is temporary, nasato vidyate bhavo na bhavo vidyate satah, that which is impermanent and asat, is not really worth endeavoring for ultimately. But that which is sat, that which is permanent, is the actual real result. So that dimension of thinking also has to come to us. So we need to be situated in a way where we actually consider and we actually pray for those activities that devotees do which result in their ultimate salvation. And we can all pray for that, for others. Sometimes we don't know if we pray to Krishna for something for ourselves. Well, I'm not sure if Krishna even ever bothers listening. I mean, but certainly it's a fact. And it's also somewhat distasteful to do it. It's like you think, oh, here, Krishna, here's another thing I want from you. Here we go again. So a devotee even feels sort of annoyed at the prospect of having to approach Krishna for yet again something that they want. But rather, if we pray for another devotee's progress, that is in a different category. Because if we view devotees and the service that they render to Krishna as being, you know, eminently more valuable than whatever we offer to Krishna, and we pray that that devotee has success in that mission, and that devotee's attempts to serve Krishna are successful, and that preaching mission is successful, then that is a nice way to employ our prayerful energy. We have a nice example of I always like this example of Mother Sita. When Hanuman jumped across to Lanka, and he had darshan of he had darshan of Ravana, and Ravana didn't offer him respect. And Ravana didn't offer Hanuman respect. So consequently, Hanuman didn't offer Ravana much respect either. And Ravana got very much upset by this. And so he called for Ravana, for Hanuman's tail to be burnt, because a tail is a nice embellishment, is the emblem of a monkey. It's a very treasured item for the monkey. So they caught hold of Hanuman and they set his tail on fire. So then Hanuman, not wishing to lose a single moment's opportunity for service, despite the difficulty, escaped and jumped across all the rooftops of Lanka and set the whole place on fire. He thought, that's a great service I can offer to Lord Ram. We can inspire some fear and some destruction in this highly sinful place in preparation for Lord Ram to come and finish off the mission. And of course, he was there and he offered to take Mother Sita away, but she said, no, only Ram must rescue me. But Mother Sita said, but she was thinking, look at this great difficulty Hanuman is in now. His tail is on fire. It could cause a lot of pain. So she was praying to Agni. She was praying to Agni that please do not let this fire burn Hanuman. Please let him be protected from it. So that's the prayer. That's Mother Sita's prayer so that Hanuman could carry on with his mission. Mother Sita's prayer so that Hanuman's difficulty that he's been thrown into with this fire could be alleviated. So it can happen that when devotees undergo difficulties for the mission of the Lord, that other devotees can pray for them, pray to the Lord for them, so that those difficulties can be mitigated. And that's a very nice culture. It's a very nice culture of devotion. It has immediate effects of reducing envy. It has immediate effects of glorifying the devotees. It's so nice, it's so pleasing to Krishna. And Krishna may even one day, if we pray like that, give us a chance to do something for him. We can only pray for that. As we know from this pastime, it's the good fortune of those who had a chance to serve. It's not that they need to be put on a pedestal as having done something great. It is their great fortune that they had a chance to serve. So I'll stop there and see if there are any difficult questions.
Yes, very insightful class. Very nice. Nicely explained. Some very important principles. So, but my question is, you know, we talk about karma, and we understand that you said that the Lord takes a karma and rearrange it in a different way or something. But also in another place, it says that the Lord allows you to enjoy your karma, but he reduces the severity of it, and the time can be shortened as well. How am I supposed to understand?
Yeah, there's similar concepts. The first one is a way devotees like to think. It's not necessarily a statement of absolute fact, because as I mentioned, that when one takes shelter of the Lord may completely assume responsibility for that devotee. If the Lord takes full responsibility of that devotee, and that's something that the Lord decides whether he does it or not. You can't say that this person's a neophyte, so the Lord hasn't taken full responsibility of him. Might not be the case at all. He might have done so. If that is the case, then karma doesn't apply anymore. It has no entrance. It's like someone said once when they were giving class, they said, in the temple, which is meant to be Vaikuntha, there is no entrance of the three modes. The three modes have no entrance. So when Krishna takes full charge of a devotee, of a person, karma has no further effect. Because karma is enacted by the modes of nature, enacted by the Lord's external energy. But the Lord's external energy cannot dare to stand in front of the Lord while he's present. It says that in the Bhagavatam. Out of shyness, she will never stand before the Lord. So karma has no effect in that sense. But for a devotee who is always trying to adopt the mood that I'm humble, that I'm fallen, that I have so much purification that I need to go through, for them it's still helpful for them to think that it's their karma just being rearranged. So even though in terms of tattva it might not be the case. And that, just remind me the second thing.
You mentioned that Krishna takes your karma and arranges.
Yes.
The next part is you go through your karma, but he lessens the
intensity. Oh yes, he lessens the intensity of the reactions. Yes. So in one case, if you're in the first category, then it's not really a question of lessening because it's all completely different anyway. If you happen to be in that first category where you're completely under the shelter of the Lord. In another category, I can't say the proportion, some people may not be under the full shelter of Krishna because we haven't held on to the full shelter of Krishna. We've got one foot in one boat and one foot in the other boat. That's the analogy that's given, right? You've got two boats going in opposite directions and you're trying to jump from one boat to the other, but you haven't quite done it. One foot's still in one boat and the other's in the other boat. And so sometimes you'll go like this, sometimes you go like this. So that means that you're still subject to the influence of the material energy. But Krishna is reducing that effect somehow. It's reduced to some extent because you are still now partially connected to Krishna. So most people like to use this phrase within the sort of the context of Krishna's nice, he's reducing my suffering. That's typically the context of this. That, okay, I deserve so much, and Krishna is reducing my suffering. Thank you, Krishna, for reducing my suffering, because I don't want to suffer. That's most people. That's most people's thinking style. It's not the absolute devotional thinking style. Because a devotee isn't trying to have a suffering-free scenario in this world in the first place. When someone reduces their suffering, that's not something the devotee considers an item that should increase my devotion to Krishna. See, that's more of a, it's more of a subtle point. That there are different things that motivate different people in devotional service. For some people, on a very neophyte platform, when they get the things they prayed for, that's a motivation for them. If they get their daily bread, if they get wealth, if they become powerful, if they become influential, if their distress is relieved, thank you, Krishna. Let me serve you, let me go to the temple, let me pray for you, let me do things for you now. That's how some people operate, most people. For other person, they do not need an endorsement of devotional service simply because the Lord has done something for us. That's a much higher standard of just mentality and approach. So it depends how you view this whole paradigm, this whole scenario of karma, the Lord directly giving us assistance or trouble. How you view it all very much depends on where you're situated. We have to be a little honest with that, and in most cases we can't even detect that. In most cases we are very much in the first category. That our continuation of service for Krishna is in some way dependent upon whether we're getting some type of relief from distress, money, some type of satisfaction, or some type of sensory plus. A great deal of our motivation to continue serving Krishna is in one of these things, for most people. That's the sort of honest reality of it. So most likely we're in that category. And if we're in that category, then what we can try to do is to try to rise out of it through a process of more intense engagement in devotional service, but also through associating with devotees who are more in the second category, who are more unconditionally serving the Lord for His pleasure, disconnected from our own journey in this world. So it's a dynamic. I'm sorry if I've confused the issue more.
It's very good. Thank you.
Thank you. Any other questions? Srinivas Prabhu?
Yeah, I'll just get the call.
Now the real class begins.
Yeah. What you just explained, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur explains in a simplified way. Mm-hmm. Will whatever we do out of duty destroy in essence? Mm-hmm. So he says, our sense of duty and gratitude are mental functions, not characteristics of the soul. Actions performed out of duty are based on the mind, intelligence, and false ego. Whereas a devotional service is an activity of the soul. If we have not acted out of pure love, we cannot call our actions pure devotion. Mm. Only when we perform with love and devotion can be called pure devotion. Duty is but regulation. Devotional service is a soul's constitutional propensity. And to maintain a sense of duty is a mind propensity. If we wish to find fortune, we must follow the soul's constitutional propensity.
Mm. Very nice. Yes, that is very nice, especially within that context of who's spoken that, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj. Well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his spiritual master, or father also, it's his father in that sense, he writes that there are three levels by which one approaches the Lord. First, and different faiths can be categorized according to their participation on these levels. The first platform by which one approaches the Lord is a platform of fear. If you don't do this, you will suffer, you will go to hell, you will receive this punishment, you will receive that punishment. Out of fear of the Lord, we should do things. Out of the fear of the Lord, we should do things for Krishna. Or, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to be knocked with your karma. Platform of fear. Next platform was the platform of duty. That's why I was thinking it's very interesting Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj is speaking about that. Platform of duty means that Krishna, you've given me air, water, food, shelter, family, friends, people. You facilitated my existence here. I've done nothing for you. Let me out of duty do something for you. The air I breathe, I didn't make it, no one made it, you supplied it. Out of gratitude, let me come and offer you something. That's a platform of duty. And Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj is saying that's not the full picture. Until one enacts the inner nature of the soul, which is the platform of love, devotional service. So that is the highest platform. On the platform of love, one serves the Lord for his pleasure. Out of only a desire to please the Lord. There are no other considerations. There's no aspect of, if I don't do this, I will suffer. I should do this because I'm obligated to you. It's just a pure state of, dear Lord, I want you. I'm doing this for you. Please be happy with it. Please tell me what you want me to do for you. That's the platform of love. As you say, one cannot be satisfied until one is on that platform. So that's very interesting. Thank you. Did you? No? Tarana Prabhu?
Which you just said now, I'm just wondering, where are we in that platform? Where I am? Because I cannot say is it out of fear. I cannot neither say that it's out of duty, no question of love. So I'm just wondering where we are.
Don't say no question of love.
I mean,
I don't believe that.
I don't know.
There are, each person has flashes of a much higher reality from time to time. One of the characteristics of bhava, if you study nectar of devotion, the stage of bhava is that it is characterized by flashes of prema. Little insights of prema come. So in a similar way, even if we are here and our predominant activities may be on one platform or the other, then we are still potentially from time to time getting a little flash of another reality. There may be times when a devotee is very purely just trying to think out of love that they do something for Krishna. It might not last long because they haven't necessarily built up the full devotional substance and completely come to that platform, but there may be flashes of it. So I would say that in a devotee's life, especially in a practicing a sadhaka, a person such as yourself who has pretty much given up trying to extract anything from the world and has now come here to serve Krishna and be trained and to serve Krishna, it is all three. All three are involved. And as we become more advanced, the proportion shifts into more and more of the higher level. So as we become more advanced, a greater proportion of our endeavor is driven by pure love for the Lord. And less of it is duty, and even less of it is fear. Because we no longer fear anything in this world. The devotee becomes fearless, actually. The devotee becomes fearless when they are fully surrendered to the Lord. They don't care for any distresses because they're sort of irrelevant. So even when we come to devotional service, we probably start off with, say, 50% fear. I'm in big trouble because of my sinful activities in my life. I'm in big trouble. That's those who recognize it. There are many others who come with no fear because they don't realize they've done anything wrong. That's just pure ignorance. So, so at least those who are somewhat together, they realize I've done a lot of bad stuff and out of fear, Krishna, please save me from this mess. So maybe 50% of their endeavor is fear. Then maybe they've also heard that, yes, they need to reciprocate with the Lord. They should offer something to the Lord. You know, we take so much food, let's offer something back to him. Maybe 40% duty. But maybe there's some love there as well. When out of having no need to do something for the Lord, we do something for the Lord. When there's a nice Julan Yatra going on and we know the Lord doesn't need anything from us, but we offer him a flower. We offer him something. We swing him. Just pure love. Please enjoy this, Krishna. Nothing to do with us. We don't gain anything personal from it. At least we shouldn't try to. We shouldn't try to gain some name, fame, or something like that. Just pure. So that is true for so many devotees, true for almost everyone, that there are elements of all of those. We simply try to, if by following the process, simply the proportion increases. And so maybe after 20 years practice, the proportion could be 40% love, 30% duty, 30% fear. Could be. For another person, could be different. At least we need to make sure we're going upwards in that direction, I would say. Okay. Thank you. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.